Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. In our call to worship over the last 3 weeks, we've been reading through John chapter 1. I'm going to read them all again for you. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and that will be the text for our sermon this morning. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that that word was made flesh and has lived among us. We thank you that word is now written down and your truth is now here in our hands, and we can read and know your mind. Father, we marvel and we thank you that you have given us light in the darkness of this world. And so, Father, now in this next few minutes, would you shine your light in our hearts, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you take these, your powerful, true, perfect words, and work them into our lives, changing each of us as we bow before your word. And would you feed us? Would you grow us up? Would you change us? And would you make us more and more like the image of your Son, Jesus Christ? In whose name we pray. Amen. So, this week is Christmas week. There's presents and trees and Santa and reindeer and family and friends, and the culture has nostalgic memories and favorite movies, and it's a moment of wholesomeness. Some people that have any interest in Christianity have a nativity scene on their front yard, some plastic forms alongside of Snoopy and some minions and a reindeer. Some might like the story of Jesus, as Pete read this morning from Luke. It's a quasi-religious nod, a moment of cultural common secular tradition with a religious veneer. Because as a culture, we like significance. And so we like that feeling of significance around Christmas or at a wedding or at a funeral, and so we slap a little religion on something. Of course, those things aren't all bad. My family's a part of this culture. We love some of those things too. I have my favorite movies, nostalgic memories. We have our tree and our presents. Those aren't bad things. But our family approaches those from a place of belief. So, of course, for us, remembering Christ is a moment of wonder. But still, all of those traditional things, all those emotional things, they're real, they're fine. But as Christians, we need to be sure that we don't start to subtly and thoughtlessly take the world's perspective on this event. We can enjoy the traditions as they suit your family. Have the tree, have the party, if that's good for you. But that's culture. Right, that's tradition, that's not Christian, right? Those things aren't in the Bible, Right? There's no chapter about the Christmas tree and giving presents and remembering Jesus. I remember once I was sitting with my oldest daughter, Kelsey, and her little sister one Christmas, and I said, would you like for me to read the first Christmas story? And Kelsey knew what that meant, so she was like, oh. But her sister didn't. And so when I started reading about Jesus, she was like, what are you talking about? This is not a Christmas story. Because the actual reality is so far away from what our society's talking about. So I'm not one of the people that gets angry when people say, oh, they're taking Christ out of Christmas. In our culture, Christ isn't in Christmas. This is a tradition. Christ is in my heart, it's in my life, it's my everything. The event of Christmas is a cultural traditional moment. And we can enjoy that as a cultural traditional moment. The event of Christ coming into the world was a cosmic, shaping, incredible, amazing, world-shattering moment. It was amazing. So Christmas, that's tradition. That's fine. Enjoy that. Christ being born, cosmic consequence. The angels sang, the multitude we heard about just were marveling. Look what just happened. This is amazing. This is a big deal. And why is it such a big deal? It's a big deal because our world is so dark. Darkness is the curse and reality of sin. Darkness is the anger that led Cain to kill Abel. The lust that led David to pursue Bathsheba. The contempt that chased Jonah away from his mission. And the greed that lured Judas to betray Jesus. From the best of us to the worst of us, we live in a world of darkness, and it's all around us. And our darkness, in our culture, in our lives, is the selfishness that we can look out and see fractured marriages. We can see abortion. We can see abuse. That's the darkness, the confusion, and the loneliness that results from lives lived for self. It's a world of darkness, desperation of broken people clawing for meaning and hope while believing there is no meaning and can be no hope. There is darkness. Our world is dark, and perhaps some of you or some of you listening are living in darkness. That confusion and that hurt, you've been hurt or you've hurt others as we've scrambled in the darkness hoping to make sense of it. Your life is dark. That's the darkness of the world that's in view in this passage. The world groans under the weight of this darkness. Darkness, this death is the result, and it's spread over everything. Darkness, despair, and death. That's the backdrop. But in comes Jesus. The light has come. When you see the reality of that darkness, when you experience the reality of that darkness, the horrible morass of blackness, then it is all the more amazing when that bright and shining ray of pure light breaks in. Into that dark hole of a mess, there's a light of brightness. And it started in this world, it came into this world and started something that cannot be stopped. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The light that shines in the darkness. The light has come. And the central verse that they're kind of building around is verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That was the message of John that he was bearing witness to. That's the message of the whole Bible. From the prophets of old, looking ahead and with wonder what's exactly going to happen, hoping, to the apostles explaining the amazing revelation of Jesus Christ. The light is coming, and it now has come. And so as we look at this passage this morning, and we're not going to deal with everything, of course, we have 18 verses in just a few minutes, but I'm going to ask three questions as we work through this passage. And the first question is, who is the light? Who is the light? And the first answer that the writer gives us, John gives us, is the most basic, but the most shocking. The light is God. Now, especially if you were a first century Jew and you're trying to understand who Jesus is, and the church wrestled with this for a long time, John is just like a gut punch of truth. Like, this is amazing. It all makes sense. And I was not expecting this. So look at verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. And this is, it's like, what does that mean? And then the word there, the Greek word, is logos. And all kinds of discussion about what does logos mean, right? The Stoics felt that was the rational principle that underlined everything. Philo, the Greek philosopher, thought that was the ideal behind everything. Like you have a real tree, and then you have the ideal tree. And that's the logos, the ideal, the real person and the ideal person. People argue, what does John mean? I think D.A. Carson is right when he says that John was probably more likely to be pulling from the Old Testament references rather than what the Greeks were thinking. He says this. He says, however the Greek term is understood, there's a more readily available background than that provided by Philo or the Greek philosophical schools. Considering how frequently John quotes or alludes to the Old Testament, that is the place to begin. Because there, the Word of God is connected to God's powerful activity in creation, His revelation, and His deliverance. And that's what the Word of God personifies. That's who He is. The creation, creator, He reveals the Father, and He delivers the people. So God speaks to create, to reveal, and deliver, and that's what the Word of God, that's what He's all doing. That's what He personifies. God as God with God. So the light in this image is the active agency of God accomplishing all of God's purposes. And so the doctrine of the Trinity comes more clearly into focus. And pretty much this is as you read through the New Testament, this is where you get the most clarity about what's going on with the Trinity, as confusing as the Trinity is. We're getting a glimpse into the being of God. And as we see here, that is just amazing. God's being is so beyond us and our understanding that here His Word is God. How just hard to get our heads around. But what's clear here is this Word, this divine Word, this personified Word was the light. This is the God, the light that's come into our world. So Paul would write in Philippians chapter 2 of Jesus, who was in the form of God. He was with God. He was God. Did not count equality with God. He was equal with God. A thing to be grasped, to hold on to. But He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So there's the picture. God, very God, in perfect fullness, in perfect peace, in perfect joy, in perfect relationship within the Trinity. There was no need or lack in God. It wasn't Him sitting around thinking, wow, I really wish I had more friends. What am I going to do? Perfect fullness and contentment and joy, but He doesn't cling to that status, but according to His one perfect will and according to His blazing love, He enters our world. The Word of God took on flesh, became a baby, weak, helpless, messy baby, the form of a servant in order to be attacked, in order to be abused, in order to be slandered, in order to die, to be murdered. This is the beginning, this story of Christmas, of Christ coming. It's His coming into the world to die. A glorious God with only the fullness of joy taking upon Himself flesh, taking upon Himself our sin so that He could be crushed for us. And so the Old Testament prophets start to make some sense because they had so many questions. How in the world can someone else be crushed for our iniquity? We can't do that for each other. I can't die for you. You can't die for me. We're not good enough. So we had these pictures in the Old Testament, but they didn't quite make sense until you realized finally, oh, God was going to become man. God was going to do it Himself. And bang, it blows our minds that it all makes sense. God Himself comes to accomplish our salvation. That is how big our need is. And that's how big His love is and His determination to accomplish good for His people. The light first is God. He's God. And so as God, the second answer He gives us is the light is the creator. Can't spend a lot of time here, but just look at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. If it was made, if you get to see it, it was made by God. Light was the means of all creation. All that ever was or ever will be or ever can be comes through God. There's nothing that ever was or can be that didn't originate in God's mind. God made everything. Without Him was not anything made. John is like trying to double down, make sure you all get this. Like, we think of that thing, no. If it was there, no. Oh, well, then your philosophical friend says, oh, but what about sin? So did God make sin? Well, sin is not a thing. Sin is a refusal to follow God. But God did know that people would not obey Him. In his mind, that wasn't a shock to him when Adam sinned. He knew what sin was. But God does not make people sin. He makes people. And he allowed them, he allows us to choose to sin. And in his providence, over all the free choices, which is going to blow our minds, he oversees all of our free choices, but he allows us to do what we want. And when it makes us sin, we sin. We choose to sin. We freely choose to sin. But God does not tempt people to sin. We sin because we want to. But that's not the point, is it? That when your friend says that, or you that's the argument in your heart, that's an argument we make to not deal with the point. That's something we want to argue about so we don't have to deal with the reality of what's really being said here, because the point is clear and it's unavoidable. There is nothing in creation that does not owe its being to God. That means I owe my being to God. That is the point. So you can argue about stuff you don't understand, but this is clear. Christ made you. So if we seek meaning, but we ignore why we were made or who made us, we will never find meaning. We're never going to get to any answers. The light is the one who made you and gave you existence. You owe it all to him. And ignoring that only brings misery, no matter how sophisticated your arguments sound. I used to have lots of sophisticated arguments. The world has lots of sophisticated arguments. Maybe your friends have lots of sophisticated arguments why they won't believe. And that might sound sophisticated, but I can make all kinds of reasons why I should be able to do something, but I have to deal with reality. And the reality is Christ made you, and you owe everything to him, and you must start there. We have to deal with reality, because if we will see reality, we can find joy. If we will not deal with reality, however smart we think we are, we will only find misery. And so at some point, we just have to humble ourselves and say, I'm going to believe God. He is the creator. The third answer is the light is life. Look at verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this light of God, this word of God, the creator, you know, he's coming back around to make sure we get it. John likes to write in little circles. John tells us that in him was all life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So not only do we owe all of our being to God, but we all of our all the life and all the light to God. We owe it all to Jesus. If there's any joy, if there's any understanding, if there's any truth, that all finds its source in Jesus. Now we can pervert all that, right? Our culture likes to say love is love. In a way, that's true. If it's true love and I have some affection for somebody else, at the root of that, that's a good love that comes from God. We just pervert it. We use it for whatever we want. We use it for however we want to use it. We want to use it apart from all God's correct. And then we've perverted and distorted it. But if there's anything true, if there's anything truly good, if there's anything lovely, that's come from Jesus. If there's anything positive in your life, the root of that comes from Jesus. He is the light of life. If your life has any light in it, that's Jesus. So we owe all of our joy, whatever it is, even if we disagree with God, even if we ignore God, even if we stumble life away from God, you cannot escape the reality of his light, because he is the light of life for all men. And there's no light but his, no truth but his. Darkness swallowed up this world, but it cannot overcome the light of Jesus. And I think that's why you can look all over the world and there's always some patterns of morality, some better than that, worse. There's always some compassion. Always some love, not great, but you see it. You see an unbeliever, and they really love their wife. They really love their kids. They're really trying to do good. There's all kinds of sin. There's distortion, but that by itself is the light of Jesus. There is good there because we're made in the image of God, and it's his light that's everywhere, right? We owe all of our being, all of our light, all of our life, every goodness to Jesus, even if you're walking in darkness. Because if you ever tell a true thing, that truth is true because of Jesus. If you ever feel a good thing, that goodness is good because it comes from Jesus. Whatever you approve of that's good comes of Jesus. So even as the world runs deeper into the darkness and loves the dark, the light of Christ shines. So listen, if you will see the hint that your goodness gives you, that there is joy in life, there's an unexplainable goodness in your experience, there's some sense of wanting to be thankful, if you will stop and say, there's a reason for that. There is a source for that. There is a creator. And if you will turn to him, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Not only will you then experience just the afterglow of Christ's creation in your life, you walk the way of light. You walk in the way of truth. You see clearly purpose and meaning, the way of life. But I want you to feel the weight of this. If we won't follow Jesus, if we turn away from following Jesus, what is the judgment then? What is hell? Is when the light of life is removed from your experience. Then all you have is the wrath of God, but you have no light in your existence. So if every good thing you can ever experience comes from Jesus, when that's removed, what is hell? That's why it's called the second death, because there is no light of life. There's an existence, but there is no good, no possibility of good of any kind, no possibility of satisfaction, no possibility of wholeness, no possibility of joy, no possibility of truth, only lies and anger and error and bitterness and frustration endlessly and endlessly and endlessly. Jesus is the light of life. Do you see how absolutely essential he is to our joy? Don't let anything move you away from the light of life. He is our creator. He is our light. The glorious one has come. But then let's move now to the next question. If that's who he is, if he is God, he is the creator, he is the light, well, what has the light come to do in our passage? The eternal word is the creator and he is the light, but the world is in darkness, and so the light becomes flesh. Verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is amazing. This is what Pete was talking about this morning. This is an amazing thing. The word became flesh to live among us, to display God's glory. It's amazing. This shattered every kind of religious concept. This is God taking on flesh. He says it another way a few verses earlier in verses 9 and 10. The true light, which gives light to everyone, that's what he's always doing, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He is the light, and he's the one who enlightens the whole world. He gives his light to everyone, but this dark world, the light came, and the world didn't know him. The world didn't receive him. So Christians, I want us to see here, this is the path of Christianity, the way of Christ. Sometimes we get so used to those words, we sort of think of that as just sort of, what does that mean, the way of Christ? It means that's the way he lived. That was the expectations that he set for us. Out of love and obedience to the Father, he came into the world that he made, which was rightfully his. He came into a world that he enlightens. He gives joy. He aligns with truth and love, even knowing that the world would not accept him, yet he still came out of love for his people. He's the one who actually deserves all the respect and honor and glory and power. He gave up his station to live in a sinful world for the glory of God and for the good of his people who were called out of the world. So Christians, when we say we're following Christ, that's our way. Why, and this was something that was impacting me this week, why am I so easily frustrated or angered or shocked when we do the right thing and things get harder? Do I not understand the way? Do I not understand the example? Jesus said, I'm not going to pursue my rights. I'm going to go do the right thing. I'll get rewarded with death. But there's something after. But we get our eyes so fixed here that we think, I'm going to do the right thing and it's going to get easier. And sometimes it does. But sometimes it doesn't. Because this is the way that Christ lays before us. The coming of Christ is our joy because of the love of Christ for us, but it also serves as our example. And that should be sobering. The way of Christ is giving up our benefits for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's the way. That was Paul's point in Philippians chapter 2, which I quoted earlier. We have to have the same mind as Christ. Paul's being really clear. Have this mind. What does it mean? To do nothing from selfish ambition. Verse 4, let each of you look not to his own, only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And this is what I didn't read. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That is the way. We are to have this mind, Paul says. Have this mind that we are willing to empty ourselves of our claims to power or prestige and take the low road of service and love. Therefore, Christ was exalted, and in him we will be too. But that's then. So that is what his birth is about. We think of Christmas. Oh, this is the sweet story of the picture. This is the story of giving up all of his privilege and power to serve others, to die, to be raised again and exalted. That is the way, putting others before ourselves, because that is the way of blessing. So all the trite things you hear around Christmas, right? You have somebody saying, oh, it's better to give than receive, and no kid ever believes that. Because the world doesn't believe that, because the kids see all that's in the world. You see, that's actually true. Because Jesus said it, Acts 20:35. Remember the words of Jesus our Lord, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But that's not about Christmas presents. It's about life. And he lived that ultimately so that we could be accepted before God, but also that we would follow him into that experience of blessing, to live a life that really does value giving more than receiving, others more than self. And I think sometimes, imagination has really captured my thinking lately. When we imagine being a Christian being this little thing, and we can read words like that, I'm going to consider others' interest more than myself, and that means a little thing, then we're going to live a little way. But if we look at Jesus and say, wow, it made me something big, like I really will change how I think and how I live and how I make decisions, then I say that's the step into blessing. That is the way of Christ, that we have to think in a larger way of what is Christ calling us to live. I think that's where we'll find more and more, deeper and deeper, richer and richer blessing. They'll look to Jesus, to see him. The light has come to live among us. And so when the light comes, and he takes on flesh, what does he do? Well, the second thing we see is the light brings grace and truth. As the light becomes flesh, he manifests grace and truth. This is there's layers of just amazement here. Look at verses 16 and 17. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So his fullness is overflowing. His words were grace and truth. His life was grace and truth. Every action was grace and truth for us. Grace and truth and truth. Everything he did was rooted in grace. He chose to come and live and to die for us. That's grace. Freely giving his life for all who would call upon him. And in that grace, he reveals the truth. That's why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. It was his grace to come and display the truth, the way to the Father. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he's trying to understand. You're questioning him, you remember? He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That was the purpose of Christ, to come into the world with grace to draw his people in truth to make true worshipers of God. And that's what he accomplished. He brings grace and grace freely giving, showing us the truth that we might worship the Father. which leads us to the third thing, which is closely tied to it. The light reveals the Father. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one's ever seen God. But this God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He reveals the Father. We read verse 14 earlier, but it says something to this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did he do? And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Like a son to his Father, he's revealing the glory. Grace and truth. So we can't see God, but in Christ, the Father is revealed. He's made known. The Greek word there means to describe or to explain. The light of God displays the Father, the only Son. He displays the glory of his Father, which is pretty cool when you start connecting this all back to that word idea. You see how the word God creates, the word goes forth and makes God known. The word illuminates. It shows us who the Father is. So this is central to understanding what the Word of God is. That second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is the light that emanates from the Father so that the Father is known. And when Jesus was talking to Philip, right, John 14, Philip was saying, you love the disciples because they just help us understand things because they say things so openly. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. So believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or believe on account of the works themselves, but believe it. He is showing us the Father. That's what he came to do, to reveal the Father. So Christ is the way to know God. If you want to know God, you have to go to Christ. He is the one who reveals and explains God to us. The world is in a blind darkness, blind to see God. The light reveals God and his truth, his love, his grace, and his purity. So when Jesus prayed for us, remember John 17? He prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son of God may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life. Do you remember what he says? This is eternal life, that they know you. That's what eternal life is. You get to know God. That's eternal life. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So if you want eternal life, that is knowing God. That's what that life is. And that's what Jesus reveals, to know God. And so verse 6, a few verses later, he says, I have manifested your name to the people. I revealed you. I explained you, to whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and now they've kept your word. That's what he does. He shows people the radical reality of who God is, and in seeing God, we are changed and we enter into eternal life. That's what the light has come to do. That little baby born in the stable and that cute story was a messy, crying little baby, was the light of the world, and he came to reveal the Father to us so that we might have eternal life. For all those who are given to Christ by God, he gives them life. Their eyes are opened. We see the Father. We become one with him through Christ. And then we enter into eternal life. So if you know God today, if you are following Jesus, you've seen him, and that's brought you into a relationship with the Father, that means you have eternal life. And that's not something future. You'll experience it more, but you have it now. That's in you. The light of life is in you in a powerful, transformative way, and it's changing you, radiating out from you. So this same John, when he was an old man, he wrote a letter, 1 John, and he writes this. It's a little bit different, but this is where we're going to push into ourselves. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Okay, here we go. Here's our Christmas story. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So God sent his Son so we could live. We see God. We can put that together. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us so that Christ would die for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You see, he says something slightly different there from before. Before, in this, in John's gospel, he says, no one's seen God, but Christ explains him. He doesn't say that in his letter here. He makes a different point. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Do you see the switch? If we are entering into eternal life and we see the Father, his love is in us. And when we love each other, we're showing that love of God to each other. His love is perfected. So as Christ reveals the Father to us perfectly, we do that imperfectly as we love one another. His love abides in us and it's perfected. That doesn't mean it was lacking before. That means it's completing its purpose. God showed you his love so you could love your brother and sister to show his love. That's what it is for. So now we have new life in Christ, the light of God, and we have this great purpose to manifest his love like Christ did in the world. That's why early in the Christian life, in the Christian in the church, they were called Christians. We were little Christs because we were supposed to be that. His love is in us so that we demonstrate his love. We display his love in the world. We are to be little Christs. God's love is perfected in us, displayed for all to see. That's how we show we are changed. But that leads us to the last and our vital question. The last question is, how will you respond? Will you receive him? Verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if you will, turn from your selfishness and self-focus and believe in Jesus. That means casting all of your life on Jesus to trust him. If you will follow him, it says here you're given the right. I love that word. You're given the right. Like you're bound legally. Like this is yours by right. You're given the right to become children of God. So not just acquittal to say you're innocent. Not just acceptance, you are given the right to the family, to the intimacy and welcome into the presence of the living God. That was, we thought about that earlier, this great creator, the sustainer, this light of all joy. You are given the right to be a child of God, the giver of all purpose and the guider of life, eternity and infinite in life and power and joy and love. That's your Father. You have a right to be a child of God. And in that moment, you will know that you are given life from God. Not from you. It's not your decision or your power. This is from God. You're given life. Jesus says, John says in 1 John 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So that means if we love God, if we love Jesus, that means we have been born of God. And if we've been born of God, that means we're going to love all the other people that have been born of God, other Christians. By this we know. How do we know that we love other Christians? By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. How do you know you love each other? Because you love God. How do you know you love God? Because you love each other. You love his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, you see. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What's the victory? Our faith. God has given you this faith, and that's what overcomes the world. And this is the light that's spreading from Jesus through the church over the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you receive this one and humble yourself? I mean, do you just see the great grace and kindness of the meekness of the light of the world, very God, Creator, come to live and die for the sins of his people, conquering death, and he comes to ask you to receive him. What a thing. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, for God making his appeal, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Please stop chasing darkness and embrace life. Humble yourself. Don't laugh at that weakness. Marvel at the condescension of Christ. He implores you, be reconciled. Don't run from life, but believe in Jesus. Or will you reject him? Verses 10 and 11 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Seems like a pretty simple statement. They just didn't receive Jesus. What does that mean? The world doesn't know Jesus and it will not receive him. There's no faith to overcome it. No, they are the world. They're part of the world. They accept the darkness of the world. This is right and good, they think. But Jesus said in John 3, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Don't love the darkness. There is no hope in the darkness. Only the same suffering and emptiness that we've already known. And you've been there before. Christian, don't envy the darkness. Don't yearn for the darkness. Remember when you were there. That's the path of condemnation and judgment. And it's Christmas time, even for the world. And that does give us opportunities to speak. Because there is a sense of nostalgia. An enjoyment of wholesomeness, joy and happiness. And the thing is, the world has no reason to explain any of it. There's no source of any of it. But there is a source that we can talk about. And so we can say, run to that source. If you want this feeling, if you want what's really good, and if you want what's really wholesome and it's really true, all you got to do is humble yourself and run towards life and not away from it. Don't take all the trappings of this event and ignore where they came from, because those things won't help you. I mean, in a couple weeks, the Christmas tree's in the trash or back in the attic, depending on what you do. Half the toys are broken or ignored. The clothes are put on the shelf. Maybe we'll wear them again. All that's gone, and what are we left with? What is the world left with? Isolated, selfish, little self. Unable to meaningfully, really connect to others, and no purpose or lasting joy. But there's a fountain of life, and that's what we can convey. There's a fountain of life that is so much better than all these trappings. It's the source of every joy, and Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There's life! Oh, just come to life. Don't run from it. Jesus is the one who satisfies. The life swells up in you, inside of you. So don't reject the life. Embrace it. Come to Jesus with all of your questions. Come to Jesus with all of your uncertainty. We can say come to Jesus with all of your fear, with all of your hopes for the future. Bring it all, and Jesus can bear it. Rest in him. Come to me, he says. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He came to give us rest, but you have to rest in him. Christians, this is something, these few minutes of the wonder, of the cosmic consequence of the light coming into the world. I want us to marvel at that. Marvel at what God has done to give us eternal life. Don't shrink this package down to a wrapped up thing under a Christmas tree. The light has come. The light has come, beloved. So let us live in that light. Let us follow Christ in loving sacrifice, bearing witness to the light in this broken and dark world. The light has come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world that we might have life in him. And I pray that you would stir us up even in these days, that we would rejoice in the life that we have in Jesus, that we would stir each other up in that life, and that we would be witnesses of that light in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, wherever. wherever you call us to go. And I pray, God, that you would bless us, that we would glorify you in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.